We are gathered here this evening for a very blessed and important service in the history of this congregation, namely the ordination and installation of Mr. Andrew Stewart as the Associate Minister of the Church. We assemble before God, Almighty God, to give thanks tonight for the guidance of His Spirit in the hearts of His people and in the heart of His servant, Mr. Stewart, guidance that has brought us to this particular point. And we are therefore present to worship God, to give unto Him the glory that is due to His name in His triune persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's our prayer tonight that this entire meeting will redound to the Lord's glory and to the blessing of this congregation. We pray also that Mr. Stewart will experience a special sense of the Lord's presence as he is ordained to the gospel ministry tonight and installed as the associate pastor of this flock. And we desire that from this milestone night in his life and onwards, he will know the infilling of the Spirit, that God will make him a mighty preacher more and more and use him for his glory in his labours here. At this point, I want personally to congratulate Mr. Stewart on his successful completion of his studies and on the call that he has received from this congregation. It's my prayer that the Lord will bless him, bless his wife, Mrs. Stewart, and their two little boys, Daniel and Nathan, as they move forward as a family into this new phase of their life and their service. I am delighted, as my wife is too, that Mr. and Mrs. Stewart are joining with us in the Master's service. And we look forward to labouring together with Christ in coming days. And so now I want to welcome everybody. I will do that now at this point. All who are present, our own congregation, and so many have come from Free Presbyterian churches across our province. And especially those ministers who have come along tonight, we thank you for your attendance. And we also welcome our webcast audience, glad to have you tuning in for this special event, and we welcome you very heartily. And also a special welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Stewart's family members. We are delighted to have you with us here tonight. And a special welcome, too, to all the friends from the Machrafell Church, Mr. Stewart's home congregation. We welcome you very heartily. Now, this meeting is organised, of course, under the auspices of the General Presbytery of our denomination. Various members of Presbytery are taking part, including our moderator, the Reverend Gordon Dane. And it's my prayer that the Lord will bless each of the brethren who will share in the various stages of the meeting, and the Lord will give help to each man. Some men have sent apologies, and I will just deal with that now in case it slips my mind. Reverend Brian Lorimer, Reverend Wesley Graham, and that's very understandable. Most of you know that Mr. Graham has been in hospital and has been diagnosed with a brain tumour. Continue to keep him in prayer. The Lord will be with him and touch him, but he very kindly sent his best wishes and his apologies. Reverend Colin Mercer, the Reverend Garth Wilson, the Reverend Timothy Ormerod, and then two men from afar, Dr. Stephen Pollock and the Reverend Andrew Simpson. Mr. Pollock in Malvern and Mr. Simpson in Prince George, British Columbia. Obviously, they can't get here tonight, but they send their best wishes to you, Mr. Stewart. And so we're going to begin the service now in the regular sense, and as I come to that point, we're all going to sing together Psalm 100 afterwards. And you notice the order of service, you have it there, and all the men are taking part. And after we have sung this psalm, the Reverend Roger Higginson, minister of Coleraine and brother-in-law of Mr. Stewart, will be leading us in prayer. Then the Reverend David Stewart, who is the Reverend Andrew Stewart's brother, will be coming to read the Word of God. Dr. William McRae, who was Mr. Stewart's minister for many years and minister emeritus of Machrafell Church, will be bringing a message in song. And the Reverend Ryan McKee will be bringing greetings from Presbytery.
Let us unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Our blessed God and our eternal Father, we humbly and reverently and with joy and with thanksgiving come into thy sacred and holy presence just now in the precious and worthy name of thy Son, our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge tonight that we are so indebted to thy grace and to thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for who thou art. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee that thou art the Creator God, and thou art the author even of our salvation tonight. And we thank thee, O God, for thy Son who loved us and who shed his precious blood for our salvation. We give thee thanks, O God, tonight for a risen and for an exalted Redeemer. And tonight, O God, our prayer would be that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, would be high and lifted up and exalted, even within these walls here tonight. We pray, O God, that he would be enthroned afresh in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask, O God, tonight that we would see our Saviour in all of his risen power and in all of his glory. O God, tonight we confess just how much we need thee in these days. We confess, O God, afresh our need for cleansing. We acknowledge, O God, our faults and our failings. We confess, Lord, and we lament our sin and our failure. But, O God, we rejoice that thou art a God of mercy. We thank thee tonight that we can say that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. And we thank thee, O God, for thy faithfulness to this congregation over many, many years. We thank thee, O God, for the witness and testimony here in Ballymena over the decades. And we thank thee, O God, that right from the beginnings of this work, that God has had his hand evidently of blessing upon this church fellowship. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry of Pastor Paisley all of those years ago. We thank thee, Lord, for the foundation that was established even in those early days. And we thank thee, Lord, for the ministry of thy servant, the Reverend Beggs. We thank thee, Lord, for owning and for blessing his pulpit ministry and his pastoral work in this locality. We thank thee, Father God, for those who have entered into their labors as well. We bless thee, O God, for the ministry of the Reverend Greer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for building this church, Lord, in a wonderful way throughout the decades. And Lord God, we pray now for thy servant, our brother, Mr. Stewart. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, Lord God, for his upbringing. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel heritage in his life. We thank thee, O God, for bringing him to the cross as a young man and for changing and for transforming his life. We thank thee, O God, that he is the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy child and thy servant. And Lord, tonight we commend and commit our brother to thyself. We ask, O God, that thou wilt anoint him with power, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and use him, O God, for thy glory. Pour out thy Spirit upon him, and grant, O God, that even tonight in this meeting, that we will know a great blessing as God draws near. Undertake for all who will touch this meeting in any way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that is said, everything that is done, will be done with a single eye to thy glory. We pray, O God, for the one who will bring thy word later on. We pray for thy servant, the Reverend Dean. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, Lord, for the encouragement and the blessing that he has been to so many in his life and ministry. And, O God, tonight we pray that thou wilt take him up and use him mightily. May the word of God tonight come with power and with clarity. And we pray that thou wilt crown this gathering tonight with thy presence, with thy power, and with thy blessing. We pray for this congregation in the year, God willing, and in the years that lie ahead, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to open upon it the windows of heaven. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Make 1,000 hearts thine own. We pray, Heavenly Father God, that thou wilt greatly establish this work and grant, Lord God, that this community, this locality, might be shaken with the presence and power of God. Lord, we stand tonight in need of a move of the Spirit of God. We confess, O God, our weakness. We acknowledge our inability, but Lord, we thank thee tonight that thou art one who has promised and covenanted to choose and to use the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. So Lord God, we pray that thou wilt send a great awakening, a great revival to this land of ours. Turn the tide, O God, we pray. Lord, the enemy has come in like a flood. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt drive back the forces of darkness. Uplift and magnify thy Son. Give to the people of this land and the people of this town an ear to hear the word of God. And we pray that revival fires might burn. So, Lord, we look to thee now. We commit our way to thee. Take full control. And we ask these things all for thy glory, giving thanks in the precious and wonderful name of our blessed Redeemer, who we love so much. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
For a Bible reading this evening, we're turning to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Before I read God's word, I asked the Reverend Greer this morning, could I make a few possible comments? And thankfully, he has granted that request. Can I say, first of all, we want to assure Mr. Stewart of the prayers of God's people in Portland Owen Free Presbyterian Church as you take up your ministry here in Ballymena alongside the Reverend Greer on a personal and family level. We want to say that we are humbled tonight as a family at God's dealing and leading in the life of Andrew. We thank God for the mercy of God in Andrew's life in saving him by his grace and then calling him into the ministry. The prayers and faithful service of godly parents have been rewarded in some measure this evening. And as a family, we assure Andrew, Alana, Daniel, and Nathan of our love and our prayers in coming days. When John Bonner wrote to his brother Andrew on the occasion of his ordination to the parish of Colas, he wrote, "Ordination is not a sacrament, but the fact of being set apart contains a pledge of grace on the part of God. Andrew, may you know that grace from this night onwards, as well as the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, so that you might be enabled to make full proof of your ministry as an able minister of the New Testament." Our Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 19. Let's hear God's word. "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because she had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh on to death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Amen.
I am deeply humbled when I see so many young men that I had the privilege of preaching to being called of God into the ministry. What a joy to see our brother Andrew being called of God to this congregation. I pray that God will bless you, brother, and I know he will. For he's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so whatever the future holds, thank God there's one who'll go before you each step of the way. Each step I take, the Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore thee. In God, no matter come what may, for life eternal, it's in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will just leads me closer home.
I wonder if you could turn with me this evening to the portion of Scripture that we read in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And with our Bibles open before us, can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, please? Let's unite at the throne of grace together. Our loving and our gracious God, we come with rejoicing in our hearts this evening. We thank thee for our great God. We come to give God all the honour and the glory and the praise, for thou art worthy to receive our praise and our worship this evening. We come to serve thee. We come to bring our thanks to thee for what thou hast done. We know that thou hast blessed thy servant, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to bless him as he seeks to take up his ministry and labour for thee in these days. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst bless as we continue to meet around thy word just now. We thank thee for the precious word of God. There has been that emphasis tonight upon preach the word. And, Lord, that is what we have come to do. That is our job, our function, to proclaim what God has to say in his precious word. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come tonight and shut us in with thyself as we come to the end of our meeting this evening. We pray that thy power and thy blessing might be upon the word of God tonight, that it might be fitted to the hearts of those that are here, that there might be not only that hearing of the word, but that understanding of the word, and that thy word might get into the innermost part of the heart. Lord, we pray that thy word might be that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Draw us nigh to thee and write that word upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to just take a few minutes this evening to look at the verses in Philippians chapter 2 that were read to us earlier in the meeting. And in the verses here, we are introduced to two great examples of faithfulness and courage and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. In verse 19, you have Timothy, and in verse 25, you have Epaphroditus. Now, if you look at verse 15, you'll see that Paul urged the Philippians to be a shining light in the midst of what he calls a crooked and perverse generation. It was a day when it was far from easy to be a Christian, to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted the Christians in that dark day, in that hard day, to be shining lights in the midst of that day and generation. He wanted their lights to glow and to burn for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that in order to illustrate that to some degree, he takes the two men that are mentioned here, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples of those that are shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But just before we come to them, just let's get the picture clear here of the context in which he speaks about the two men. Back in the summer, before Paul wrote these letters, these European Christians had asked Epaphroditus to come to Rome to carry a gift to Paul in the prison. According to some commentators, the time now is about November. Paul is writing. Paul had yet to acknowledge the gift that had been sent from the Philippians by Epaphroditus. But it wasn't that he was ungrateful, or it wasn't that he was unappreciative of the present that had been sent to him. It was just that he had nobody to send the letter of thanks back with them. There were no post office in those days, no post box that he could go to. So he was waiting for someone to go back with this message of thanks. And Epaphroditus had been instructed by the Philippians, had delivered the gift, He had been told as well to stay with the apostle for a while and help him. And this he had done to such an extent that he became sick. And we find that he was so sick that he was nigh unto death. He nearly died. However, Paul, to Paul's relief and joy, he recovered. But in the midst of all that, the Philippians began to hear about the sickness of Epaphroditus. They were concerned about what was happening with Epaphroditus. And so Paul, not thinking of himself, as he as always was with the Apostle Paul, decided to send his friend and companion back to the Philippians to give them the letter of thanks for the gift, and also so that Epaphroditus could inform them about his health and all that had taken place. Now, Paul was still hoping to visit Philippi at some point in the future. He couldn't because he was in prison. He was waiting for a court case to take place. But he was hoping that when the court case was settled, that he would be able to go to the Philippians and to greet them himself. But in the meantime, he was sending his esteemed friend, and he was going to give them the news about what was taking place. And here, in the midst of all of this, Paul, as we said, is urging the Philippians to be shining lights. And he takes the two men here as the examples of these shining lights. And dear friend, in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a day when the gospel tide has gone out, we need to be shining lights. And our ministers and those that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be shining lights. We need to shine out in the darkness the light of the gospel of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be seen in this day and generation. It needs to be seen in every generation. But in the midst of the darkness of this day, we need the light to shine in the midst of our day and generation. And that's why I thought that it was appropriate just to take a look at what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus here. There are lessons here that the preacher, and this preacher, needs to learn about what we should be in the midst of a dark day and in the midst of a dark situation. And there are a number of things just about Timothy and Epaphroditus that I want us to see very simply tonight. And I want you to see the characteristics of those that are shining lights. Now, I'm not just speaking to your new minister. I'm not speaking to the men in the pulpit here this evening, but I'm speaking to every one of us, because each one of us need to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. You in your small corner and I in mine. So what was it about these men that made them shine for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing that we see about these men is that they were submissive. They were willing to go where the Lord wanted them to go. They were willing to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Look at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." And then look at verse 25. "I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." They are both sent. And you notice that both of them then are sent, and they are willing to go wherever they can be of help in the gospel, wherever God wants them to be, wherever God is opening the door for them. They are going to go at the will and the sending of Almighty God. And I want you to see the sense of willingness that there is here. That's a wonderful thing. We need that willingness to go with God and to follow God and to do what God wants us to go do. Where he leads me, I will follow. We sing the hymn, but how often is it put into practice in our life? You know, would you go where God wants you to go? Are you going where God wants you to go? Maybe there's someone in this congregation tonight, and God has told you to go. God has told you to go into his service and to be an instrument in his service. And maybe as yet you have not gone. Maybe there's someone in this service and God has told you to get out of a church where the gospel is not preached and you have not obeyed that call. Maybe God has told you to do something else. Maybe to become a Sunday school teacher, a church worker. The Lord wants workers in his harvest field. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to go? Thank God the Lord's servant here was willing to go at the call of God. He had to leave some things behind, but he went. And that is a characteristic of every child of God and every servant of God who has shone for the Lord Jesus Christ in his day and generation. You think of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was a man who argued with God. He said, I am not eloquent. I am not able. Lord, you need to take somebody else. You need to choose somebody else because I'm not able to do it. But the Lord said, no, Moses, it's you I want. It is you that is going to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And eventually it says, and Moses went. Moses went. Again, you think about the prophet Elijah. And we read about how Elijah was called of God to go and face an undisciplined and a wicked king. And how he was called to face the prophets of Baal and the apostasy of his day and generation. And it was an easy thing for him to do. He could have said, oh no, Lord, that's too hard for me. I have to go and meet this persecutor, this man who has been doing despite to the prophets of God. He said, that's not what I need to do. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2, and Elijah went. He went. And Elijah went and he found that God had prepared the way for triumph. He went. You think of Philip, who was preaching in a revival in Samaria. And everything was going well. And everything was wonderful and he was doing a good work and souls were being saved. He was a leader of a revival movement in the city of Samaria. And the Lord said, no, you go to the south, you go to a desert place. And Philip may have said, oh Lord, I'm doing a good work here. I'm doing a good work here. But it says in Acts chapter 8 and 27, and Philip went. Philip went. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch and how we think of Philip, how he went and the Ethiopian eunuch was converted there. And my, it was a good job that Philip went because God had prepared the way and God knew best. You think of Ananias, who was told of God to go and speak to a persecutor of the Christians, an arch persecutor of the Christians, a man who was dangerous for the Christians in that day and generation, Saul of Tarsus. And again, he might have said, Lord, you've made a mistake. But it says in Acts chapter 9 and 17, and Ananias went. He went. And he went. And he had the honor of being the first Christian to give this remarkable convert the right hand of fellowship. And my, what a wonderful thing that God gave him the honor to direct the apostle who was to become the apostle Paul. They went. Even though it may have been difficult. Even though it may have been against what their common sense might have told them, they went. You know, F.B. Meyer was preaching at the age of 82. And at the age of 82, he said, I've only one ambition, to be the Lord's errand boy. And you know, that's the only ambition that we have and should have, to be the Lord's errand boy. We go where the Lord wants us to go, and we do what the Lord wants us to do. Is that the motto of your life? Is that the way that you walk? Is that the way that you conduct yourself? They were submissive. But then secondly, I want you to see something else about Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were selfless. You'll notice the spirit of selflessness, particularly in Timothy. This young man had his faults. We all do. We all have our faults. He suffered from timidity. He suffered in health. He was inclined to be fearful. But Timothy had this virtue that is missing in so many today, and that is he was selfless. He was humble. You know, Paul says about him that there was none like him. Isn't that something to say? There's nobody like Timothy. Isn't that amazing? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, for I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, that was a big thing to say here. Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And there are many people, and they will be selfish, and it is self-pursuit and self-interest and self-gain. Paul says they're not seeking the things of God. They're seeking the things of self. They're like the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 who went through the motions. And they were associated with the work of God. And they were going through the motions of the work of God. And they prayed and they fasted. And the Lord said, no, they're just hypocrites. They're in it for the glory that they have from themselves. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And dear friend, we are Christians and we follow him. We have to be willing to be humble, a broken and a contrite heart. The psalmist said, thou wilt not despise. Philippians 2:21, Paul says, for all seek their own. How often that spirit gets into a church, and it is the destruction of a church. And dear friend, what you need to do is to pray for the Lord's servant, and you need the humility to bow at the knee of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. Serve him. But I want you to see the characteristics of Timothy's selflessness. I want you to see what his priorities were. I want you to see that his first thought, or probably his second thought actually, his first thought's the next one, but his second thought is community. He thought of others. He said of Timothy that he naturally cared for their state. He had the heart for others. He had a heart for those around, those that he ministered to. You know, the story is told of a man by the name of Sir Bartle Frere. And he was going home, coming home from India, and there was carriage sent to the village station to collect him. And the footman was new. He had never met Sir Bartle before. And he wanted to know how he would recognize Sir Bartle Frere. Somebody said to him, you go to the station, and if you see some man that is helping others, that's Sir Bartle. Sure enough, he went to the station, and there was a man who was helping an old lady off the carriage. And as soon as he got the lady off the carriage, he went in to fetch her trunk. And he went up to the man, and he said, "Are you Sir Bartle Frere?" And he was. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? He had a heart for others. And Paul says, of Timothy here, he will naturally care for your seed. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He had a natural desire, a natural propensity. You know, that is given by God. You know, the unsaved person, yes, you can have a concern for others. You can have a desire to do something for others. But often that, or always, that is out of a sense and a heart and a spirit of selfishness. We do it to feel good. But the Holy Spirit puts within the heart of the saved person a desire that we might see others brought to Christ. Maybe those that we have never met before. Maybe those that we have never seen in our lives. Those out in the far-flung parts of the world that we will never meet or never hope to meet. And yet we have a concern for them. We have a love and a concern for those that are round about us. You think of what was said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27 and verse 42. He saved others. And that's what he came to do. Thank God for that great mission for guilty, hell deserving sinners. While we were at enmity against him, while we were in rebellion against him, he came from heaven's glory to save guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And that Christ, who had a love for men and women, tells us that we should love them too. We want to see you saved, dear man. Want to see you saved, dear woman. Want to see your eternal welfare secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, his selflessness here is shown by his love for community, love for others. But then you think about his first love. His selflessness is also shown in his love for Christ. It says in verse 21, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." His love was for Jesus Christ. His desire was for Jesus Christ. His ambition was to serve Jesus Christ. We think of this man and what he was doing in serving others. He was serving Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord came and spoke to Saul of Tarsus that day he was saved on the Damascus Road, Saul had been persecuting the Christians. And the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You see, in persecuting God's people, he was persecuting Christ. The Lord said in Matthew 25 and 40, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." And in serving others, we're serving Christ. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the first in your life? Is he the one that you serve, the one that you love, the one that you seek to proclaim day by day? Is there that love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Selflessness ultimately is shown in a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you're seeking that which is of Christ, you're seeking things that will last forever. If you're seeking the things of Jesus Christ, you're seeking things that will give you an eternal reward. If you're seeking the things of Jesus Christ, you're seeking the things that really matter. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Here's a man, and we can see his selflessness. But there's something else about these two men that I want you to see, and that is their service. We look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." And it's the word minister there. He ministered to my wants. And that word is an interesting word. The word ministered there, because there are a number of words in the Greek that could be used, that could be translated ministered. But the one that is in the context here is one that is sometimes used in the context of temple service. So Paul was really indicating that this kind of service, this kind of ministry was something sacred. There was something of a religious nature about it. And as Epaphroditus served Paul and did the things that he needed to do, he was in a prison. It probably meant that he was bringing him stuff and bringing him his food and looking after him in very various ways. But that was counted as service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something religious about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul speaks about the great spiritual gifts, and he speaks about apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and governments and diversities of tongues. But in the middle of it all, he speaks about helps. Now, I think Epaphroditus had the gift of helps. And it is certainly clear that the Lord Jesus, in many of the passages, and as we read the epistles, Paul, the Lord commends those who serve. Indeed, he always called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's something else. We need a heart for service, a heart to work, a heart to labor, a heart to do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. On May the 31st, 1792, William Carey preached a famous message in Nottingham in England. The text was Isaiah 54:2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." And he picked two great headings: expect great things from God, and attempt great things for God. And Carey said in the midst of this, attempt great things for God, he said, "The divine way out of failure and disgrace is a wider vision and a bolder program." Now, he's speaking at the time when the church was inward looking. I think the divine way out of failure is to pray and to call upon God. We can't do it in our own strength. And I don't want you to misunderstand that that was what Carey was meaning. We need to pray and we need to call upon God, but we also need to attempt great things for God. We need to work. We need to labor. We need to get out there. And you know, that sermon was a means in that day of awaking the church out of its lethargy that had lasted for years and decades and even maybe for centuries. Paul says here of this man, he ministered to my wants, to my needs. Are we ministering to the needs of those around us? Are we reaching out to the lost, to the dying, to those that are benighted by the propaganda of this day and generation? He ministered to my wants. Notice the difficulty of the service. Epaphroditus was diligent in his work. It says of him in verse 30, he says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He says, look at the word not regarding. It means hazarding, gambling. He was gambling his life, if you put it like that. We think of Paul and Barnabas described in Acts chapter 15 and 26 as men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of those men who went out to the mission field, probably knowing that many of them were never coming home. Those that landed on a far distant shore or on a pagan island, and the very first step they took upon their mission field seemed like a failure because they were killed there on the shore of the place that God had sent them to. And you say, well, that was a waste and that was a failure. But dear friend, no matter how difficult and how dark the day may be and how dangerous, are we willing to say that we are going for God? We see the difficulty of his service. Look at the drudgery of his service. Here's a man in the prison, as we've said. Here's a man who was fetching the food and doing the ordinary things. The Lord says of him that he ministered to my wants. Paul says he ministered to my wants. And dear friend, you know, in the work of God, there are many times when it's just ordinary. We are not all called to stand at the pulpit. We're not all called to be in the forefront. But we're all servants of Jesus Christ. We are laborers together with Christ. And you have to do your bit. It may be a small bit. It may be an insignificant bit to you. But I want you to see the delight of service because you have the well done of God. You look at these men and we see the commendation that was upon them. Paul says of Epaphroditus in verse 25, my brother and companion in labor. There he was, maybe doing the manual duties. There he was, taking him the food and carrying out maybe the waste and whatever it was that he did. But Paul says, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Oh, dear friend, thank God. You think of what Paul said of Timothy in verse 22, but we know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Served with me. Are you serving with your minister? Are you laboring with your minister? As he looks out on the Sunday congregation, can he say, oh, there's one that labors with me. There's one that labors in the Sunday school. There's one that labors in the children's meeting. There's a few people there, a number of people, they labor with me in the prayer meeting. There are those that are faithful in the Sunday services. There are those that bring in the unsaved. There are those that are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that are out on the outreach. Are you laboring with your minister? Here is a delight. He's called a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. Don't put yourself down, dear friend. God has a place of honor for you. You think of the one that is in the corner there and humbly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, God has a place of honor for you. But something else I want you to see about Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were sacrificing. They sacrificed themselves. They gave their all. Here was Epaphroditus, and he endangered himself, and he gave up his safety. You'll see here in the portion of Scripture that he nearly died. He nearly died. He had to take to get to Paul an 800-mile journey. He had to go by himself. It was a dangerous journey by sea at that time. There was the danger of illness. There was a thing called the Roman fever in those days that took many lives. Epaphroditus faced many dangers. Now, whether he took the Roman fever or not, I don't know. But he was sick and he endangered himself. And he went out on that dangerous journey into unfamiliar territory, far from family and friends. And he gave up his safety. And then he gave up his strength. God looks at the sacrifices of his people. We think of David in 2 Samuel 24 and 24. He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Sometimes we're afraid of the cost. Maybe that's why you're not serving the Lord. You don't want to pay the cost. You don't want to pay the cost. You know what it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35? It is more blessed to give than to receive. David Livingstone once wrote about the sacrifices he made as a missionary in service in Africa. And this is what he said. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in helpful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high, who gave himself for us." Oh, dear friend, it is no sacrifice for me to make for him. Jacob Stamm was a man whose brother John Stamm was a missionary in China and had been martyred in China. Jacob Stamm was an attorney, but of course he thought much about the sacrifice that his brother had made. He was a great man of prayer. And one time in prayer, somebody overheard Jacob Stamm make the remark, "O Lord, the only thing that most of us know about sacrifice is how to spell the word." Is that true? Is that true? When we're asked to give up a little time to go on the doors, when we're asked to give up a little time to come and pray, when we're asked to give up a little time to come and sit in a heated church and to sing the praises of God, that's not a sacrifice. That's a privilege. And yet, so many are not willing to make the sacrifice. These were men of sacrifice. But there's one more thing that I want you to see about these men, and that is that they were sanctioned. These men were submissive and selfless and serving and sacrificing, but they were also sanctioned by the church, sanctioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says about Timothy in verse 19. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Paul is trusting the Lord to send Timothy. We know that in the case of Timothy, certainly he had been sent forth by the church by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. It says in 1 Timothy 4 and 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He was sent by the Lord, sent by the church. Again, we are told about Epaphroditus in verse 25 that he'd been the messenger of the Philippian church. He'd been sent by the church. So again, he's sent by the church to do the Lord's business. And that is the way in the Bible. That's the way in the book of Acts. When somebody is going to do something, they are sent by the church. They are sent by the Lord, but they have the stamp of the approval of the church, whether that's the local church or perhaps the church as a whole. They are sent by the church. But having been sent by the church and having been sent by Christ, they have authority. They have authority. You know, Paul was concerned about Timothy at one time. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. People, he said, don't despise his youth. He has the authority. And when a man comes with the authority of Christ, who has been sent by Christ, with the message of Christ, then you ignore that message at your peril. You need to listen to what God's servants preach. And particularly, can I say to those of you in this meeting who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to hear and heed the word that these men preach and that the gospel minister preach. We are to preach the word. And the word says, repent and believe the gospel. The word says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that we are to come to him. Have you ever come? Have you ever come? Dear friend, in this day when authority is despised and when authority is demeaned, people can laugh at the preacher and can mock the preacher. But one day, dear friend, you'll stand before the God of all the earth, and God will demand of you what you did about the message that was preached to you and delivered to you. You need the Savior. You need Christ. You need to heed what God's precious word says. God's word has the sanctifying power. And what we need in this land is a people who get back to the book and back to the Word of God, and we think about and debate about the solutions to the problems of our land and the problems of our families and the problems of our community. But here is the answer. It's found in God's book. And dear friend, if God would give you just the wisdom to submit to him, you need to be submissive tonight. Bow the knee. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And if you'll do that, it'll make such a difference in your life. And it'll make such a difference in this town. And it'll make such a difference in this province. Oh, may we get back to the book. And may God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.
I wish to thank the Lord's servant for his ministry among us this evening. Very relevant, a very applicable and appropriate word on this occasion. And so we thank him for it. I'm sure Mr. Stewart also appreciates the word that has been brought. And that leads me just to invite Reverend Andrew Stewart to come now to the pulpit here, to the desk, and bring us a word of testimony. I know he has testified before, but he's going to just bring a short word of testimony now on this occasion as we come toward the end of the meeting. May the Lord bless you, brother.
I'd also like to thank Reverend Ian, moderator, for bringing that faithful word to our hearts and that challenge. Trust the Lord will bless it to each one of our souls. I just want to thank all the rest of the brethren that have taken part tonight in the service, the Reverend Greer, and my brother-in-law, Reverend Higginson, my brother, Reverend Stewart, and my pastor for many years, Dr. William McCrae, my friend, the Reverend McKee, and the Minister Emeritus of Ballymena, the Reverend James Begg. So I'd like to thank all those men for coming along and taking part in the ordination service tonight. And for all those that have worked in the background, those in the car park and leading up to tonight, and the ladies over in the complex, I do thank you sincerely in the Saviour's precious name. I'm grateful for all who have come along tonight to show support and encouragement on this ordination service. To our family and friends, I'm delighted that you could come along tonight as well. And to those who are listening in on the, via the webcast, I want to thank you for taking time to tune in. I know my brother in Australia, Mervyn, is listening, and I do thank him for tuning in tonight, and I say hello to him and his family over there. And for others who have let me know they'll be watching in tonight, I trust you've been blessed through the service. It is custom that the new minister gives a word of testimony, and I will be brief. I want to begin by thanking all those who have been an influence for Christ in my life, my parents, my family, my friends, my Sunday school teachers, children's meeting workers, youth leaders, my ministers, the principals in the Bible college that I've been under, the lecturers, and my fellow students. And lastly, my wife. I want to thank them one and all for their influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born a sinner in 1980, had the privilege of being born into a Christian home. And from my childhood, I knew the gospel, but I rejected the gospel. I hated God and I loved self, as was my sinful nature. But the Lord in his mercy did not give me over to my sin and what I deserved, and which is everlasting punishment. But he drew me to himself in 2006. And the night I was saved, the words of Isaiah 41 or 43 verse 1 were of particular importance. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And by the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Lord led me and guided me and enabled me to grow in grace. And I prayed when I was a Christian, I prayed for a wife, and the Lord directed me to Alana. It was the word of God that prompted me to ask her out through the words of 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It says, when I could no longer forbear, because this had been working on me for a while. It says, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith and what her thoughts was on the matter. We have been blessed with two boys, Daniel and Nathan. And again, I could take you to two verses in God's word where the Lord has showed me that we would have each of them. I was called to study in the Whitfield College of the Bible in 2015, and there's much I could say about God's dealing with me concerning that, but again, it was the Word of God that directed my footsteps through the words of Luke 9 and verse 60. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And now I stand here today as the Associate Minister of Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church
And it's probably this part of the testimony that not too many know, and don't know how the Lord has led me to this point, particularly tonight, to be standing here. And I want to share this especially with the congregation of Ballymena. For while I am grateful and humbled that you have extended a call to me, which I have accepted, I want to let you know tonight that the Lord has called me, and the Lord has placed me here. Now, in my final year as a student in Whitfield College, of course, I was placed here, and the Lord had been exercising both my heart and my wife's heart to remain in Ballymena to serve among the people. But I did not know in my human wisdom how this would be possible. The Lord is the one that gives the desire of the heart. Now, in the early part of last year, I thought that if I was to remain, surely the Reverend Greer would have mentioned something to me by the start of just the turn of last year, not knowing all the while how the session was being led. But as he did not say anything, I began to wonder that maybe Ballymena was not the place the Lord would have for me. But I must say that I did not have any compulsion or any inkling for any other place. And I got to the point, well, maybe the Lord has no place for me. Yet, having experienced how the Lord had led me at all my vital junctures in life, I knew that the Lord would guide me through His Word. Now, the Reverend Greer, a few months into last year, 2019, he asked me to remain behind one day after college because he wanted to speak to me. And I confess I was petrified. I had thought, this was my reasoning, I had texted Alana and I says, I must have done something wrong on a visit. I have said something, I have done something in the pulpit or out of my visitation, and he has kept me behind to speak to me. And my stomach was churning. It was absolutely churning inside, and I was rereading and rereading the message to try and decipher what I was being kept behind on college on that particular day. Now, he did sit me down, and he then told me how the session had been led. And I must say that I was completely overwhelmed, and I started to cry a little in the middle of Tim Hortons in Belfast. And I came home, and I told Alana what had been conveyed to me, and Alana said to me, I knew that's what it would be about. Now, I didn't sleep much that night, and it wasn't long until I had met the session and heard from them how the Lord had led them. And being very gracious, I must say, those men of the session here, being very gracious, they put absolutely no pressure on me. Even though they had spent 2 years seeking the face of God and went right through the process, they put no pressure on me, and they give me the space to go away and pray about it for myself. They wanted to know that I knew that the Lord would lead me in this way. And I did. I went to pray about it. I wanted to have the word and the guidance of the Lord. Now, not long after that, another session approached me. And it was their mind that I would come and be the minister of their congregation. Now, I said to that interim moderator, I said that I would pray about the matter. And I did with openness of heart. I confess, I did, because I wanted to be exactly where the Lord would have me to be. Now, the next morning after that phone call, my reading was Genesis 26. And in that account, God appeared unto Isaac and gave him a confirmation of the promise that he had made to his father Abraham. God also gave guidance concerning Isaac's pathway through life. And that's exactly what I needed. I needed God's guidance. And these are the words of Genesis 26, verses 2 and 3. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. Now those words, they came to me with such power. Now the other congregation geographically was, as we would say, down the country. But God had told Isaac, go not down. But go to the place I will tell thee of. And where was that place? Well, God said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. You see, Isaac was to stay where he was.
And in doing so, he had the promise of God's presence and of God's blessing upon him. And that's only what the child of God wants and desires. He wants God's presence and he wants God's blessing. And God was telling me that I was to remain in Ballymena. And there the Lord would be with me, and there the Lord would bless me. I read this morning the words of the psalmist when he penned, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And God guides with an unerring eye. And he has done this by his word at every major point in my life, because I have always left a choice to him. And that's what we should do as God's people. We leave the choice to him. I close by asking you to pray for me and my family. And I want to finish with the words of Micah 7 and verse 18. And I do not want to address them to you as a congregation, but I want to address them to my loving Heavenly Father. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." May all the glory be given to the Lamb who for sinners was slain. And may his name be praised and honored in this house.